Blog Talk Radio.
Here it comes, Blessed Souls, the higher inner frequency of Soul Class number 405 in search of ancient authentic Torah class or program number 103. Greetings and blessings, blessings and greetings, Blessed Souls. Shalom, peace. Shalom, hello. And bracha, blessings upon all Blessed Souls. With our Creator's help, we're now broadcasting live because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life. Tort Chesed, instructions of kindness, Tort Rachamim, instructions of mercies. As we broadcast live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, unifying souls actually. Today's program content will focus upon, among other subject matters. First, we'll start off with Genesis chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Quote, and Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh. And Seth lived, after he had begot Enosh, 807 years, and he begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. We'll also be plucking from the inspirations provided to us by King Solomon's Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Quote, you shall return because of my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will let you know my word since I call you and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one listened. We'll also be sharing teachings from Rambam, Chabad, and Breslev Chassidus, discussions concerning the seven Noahide commandments, and also any other dialogue which can ensue when human beings blessed with the divine image get together over the airwaves. Blessed Souls, if you want to participate, our call-in number is 347-838-8669. That's 347-838-8669. And joining me live right now is Rambam, teacher, student, activist, and advocate for the dissemination of teachings of the Neshra Gadol, the great ego. Rambam, my money is Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Rabbi Dr. Maimonides, Dennis Ryan. Good afternoon, sir.
Shalom Aleichem.
Well, Dennis, you know, maybe you can hear my voice, and maybe you blessed souls out there listening can hear this little snap, crackle, and pop in my voice. Because I saw a teaching yesterday while I was in the famous Frankel Shul here in Kesser Crown Heights, based on a teaching from the Lubavitcher Rebbe about Abraham. And it talked about after that famous incident of the binding up of his son, Isaac, Yitzhak, who would later give birth to Jacob, Yaakov, Israel, Yisrael, and Esav, Esau, that the Rebbe pointed out that after the binding up of his son, Abraham was at the hoary old age of 137. He would eventually live to 175 years. You can see that's documented openly in biblical scripture, which was transmitted to the mighty Levite prophet Moshe, Moses, by the Most High, before the giving of what we call the Ten Commandments, which in actuality entailed a contained in all the 613 commandments. And the teaching that the Rebbe emphasized is that Abraham, yes, was an older man. And let's say out of 137 years divided by his eventual 175 years until he got to the next level of life, so he lived, you know, two-thirds of his life already. Yet, the Rebbe said that because Abraham was still very much introspective, constantly searching out how could he improve himself, he wasn't just an elderly gentleman collecting Social Security. He was a man full of vim and vigor and as much enthusiasm of life, brimming with enthusiasm and the joy of life, than was he, say, 100 years younger. Because, blessed souls, when we look in deep inside with ourselves, we understand that we understand ourselves at one level at 10 years old, another level at 20, another level at 30, another way at 40, and I for myself, I've already, Baruch Hashem, thank God, I've gone into my fifth decade, going strong, Baruch Hashem, and may I merit, and as well Dennis may merit the years that he's already merited to double that and more, that when you realize we are a reservoir of consciousness and we haven't even tapped not only the iceberg, we haven't even touched the top of the iceberg of the Torah consciousness. For most of us, we haven't even tapped into the beyond the tip of the iceberg in terms of really knowing ourselves. So when we want to form that relationship with ourselves, as that relationship entails a thorough, intimate, and growing relationship with the Almighty Creator, there's room for growth and room for enthusiasm. One more thing before we turn to Dennis for some feedback. The Rebbe also mentioned in a Torah teaching in 1982, which would correspond to 5742 on the Hebrew lunar calendar, that at the time of the giving of the Torah, which is now 3,300 and almost 26 and a half years ago, that there were trees growing, fruit-bearing trees, which I'm pretty sure he was alluding to the olive tree, because I know they can live to ripe old ages. There were trees growing in this part of the world, in the United States of America, a.k.a. Turtle Island, that to this day are bearing fruits. And the Rebbe brought out from that, that we see even from something which is in the category of vegetative life, it can last for thousands of years and still keep on giving its fruits. And fruits that human beings and animals can eat and provide sustenance and well-being for others, so too we can keep on growing, blessed souls. When the Creator says it's time to go upstairs to greet the holy celestial angels and the heavenly court, okay, we'll go. Not much we can do to fight that. You know, we came into our world, this world against our will. We're going to go out of this world against our will at some level. So at the same point, the Rebbe is saying we can learn from a tree that's been in America for over 3,326 and a half years that still is fruitful. We, for our 70, 80, and hopefully 120 plus years, we can be fruitful. Dennis, about being fruitful and how do we encourage people to maintain the enthusiasm of their life as it's connected to self-knowledge and getting to know our Almighty God each day a little bit more.
Well, I took a trip to Alaska a couple of years ago, and while I was there, way up in the higher echelons or elevations of Alaska, up near the British Columbia, as a matter of fact, and which is right next to Alaska, and they had these little miniature evergreen trees, and the guide who was showing it around said, "Please don't touch those trees because they are very, very old, but they exist in an area where humans don't even live because it's uninhabitable." But these little trees were there. He says, "Do you know how old these trees were?" Most of us said, "No." He said, they were here before the Egyptians built their pyramids. So here we are looking down at this little tree, which was only maybe a half a foot high, to think that something that small that existed in an uninhabitable area existed prior to the Egyptians building the pyramids. Well, right away I felt old, because if that little thing is so old, I felt like, you know, just another little sand on the beach, another little sand pebble on the beach somewhere. What happens is that we don't have to be invigorated. We have to understand that each day we have is comparable to a gift that's given to us. If you don't take advantage of the gift, if you're a little blasé, or you say, well, I don't really care, I'm not that old yet, so I have plenty of time to do what I want. Well, once you lose time, you cannot recover it because it's gone. So if you let the time go without doing anything, or on a positive basis or any basis, you have wasted that time completely. You cannot get it back. So it's so nice to say, well, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm 90 years old. Yes, but what have you done with all those days while you're on the planet? Now, we have to realize that we're here for a limited time. Everybody knows that. But we somehow, humans, don't feel like we have to do anything till we start getting old, because then we're getting closer to death. But the real problem is, did we squander or waste the time away when we could have done a lot of good things?
True. Dennis, thank you. And now we're joined, and thank you for coming on. We have other co-host, Booker T. Washington, president, Booker T. Washington Business League President Cartrell Gore. Good afternoon, Cartrell.
Greetings. Shalom.
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 Yeah, we have Dennis also on the program today, Cartrell. Cartrell, I don't know how much you heard of the opening monologue, the idea of the joy of life, enthusiasm, and we can learn from the fact that trees that were present, the Lubavitcher Rebbe delivered a talk in 1982, that there are trees that are in America today that are still producing fruit. So that's over 3,326 years ago. I believe, again, he's alluding to the olive tree, because I know in the land of Israel you have trees that are over 2,000 years old, which go back to way back. I mean, there might be a tree going back to the time of Abraham. I'm not sure about that, but it could be. But the point is that they're still fruitful. And that idea of being fruitful for a human being can invigorate them to want to be more productive, even though the clock is ticking and there's one more gray hair on the beard, there's one more gray hair on the head. Kutcher, what's your take on this, that if we can, do you think that we can learn from a tree still producing fruit 3,000 years later, that no matter what age we are, we can still be fruitful and contributing members to society?
That's a good idea. There's a man going around saying that life should end at 73. I believe he's a part of the Obama administration. That was his proposal. He says, after that, your life is not productive. I just saw a woman on television. She's 83 years old, and she just got certified to become a clown. And she's going to march in the Thanksgiving Day parade. And I say, with a blast, it is getting old, because when you get old, you can be like me, you can be looking forward to your pension and Social Security and doing things for fun.
True. Now, do you know exactly who this member of the Obama administration was?
Hold on. My computer's on. Let me go to my computer and see if I can look it up.
That statement kind of takes me aback, I have to be honest, because Moses, the first leader of the 12 tribes of Israel, in terms of, you know, as the nation grew to that proportion of millions of people, he did not start his career as the leader of the nation of Israel until the age of 80. So according to that calculation by this member of the Obama administration, basically this would not have given, say, Moses the opportunity to have gotten to be the leader of Israel. And there's one individual, I recall her name, she was called Grandma Moses. What her real name is, I don't remember, but I think it was Daisy something. What's that?
I think it was Daisy something.
Okay, Daisy. Well, you know, I'm sure when she gets to 73, she'll want to be picking daisies, not pushing them. with that being said, gentlemen, on the flip side of joy and feeling invigorated, unfortunately, and I see this in my work, because I am involved in social services. And unfortunately, I see it within even my community here in Crown Heights, and I've seen it in other communities. I've seen it in the Jewish community. I've seen it in the Gentile communities. I see too many people, based on my interpersonal encounters with them, that they are not living life with a sense of inner joy. Now, what does that mean? What do I mean by that? That it's hard for them to produce a smile. It's hard for them to have enthusiastic conversations. They become affective. Their emotional plasticity or flexibility is in a very small range of expression. And therefore, we can say whether these people are diagnosed or walking around undiagnosed, that they're in a depressed mental state. Now, this matter was addressed in it's a wonderful book, which I recommend anyone to buy. We'll be calling from it right now. It's called Healthy in Body, Mind, and Spirit. The author, and I'm assuming also he translated many of these letters, is Rabbi Shalom Bear Weinberg, who is a Lubavitcher emissary, I think, out in the state of Kansas. And these are letters that were written by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and in these particular areas of mental health, I hope to be covering from week to week, as long as we have our weekly programs with Hashem's help. And the Rebbe is going to respond to someone's state of feeling depressed. We'll take a little bit, we'll take it paragraph by paragraph, not the whole letter today, but pieces of it, and I want to go around the table of discussion with Dennis and Cartrell and Dennis. And here we go. Judging by your writing, I trust it is unnecessary to emphasize to you at length that one of the foundations of our faith and way of life is the firm conviction that God's providence, which we call in the Hebrew Hashkacha Pratis or Pratit, extends to everyone individually. And he is the essence of goodness and does only good. As this Torah states, and the Rebbe quoted from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 31, quote, "And God saw all that he had done, and behold, it was very good." So Dennis, how do we use this as, how is this something you think we can use as a necessary tool to try to help a person, so to speak, open their eyes and look within to see that regardless of their feeling, they are surrounded by a creation of truly good matter, goodness, that was provided to us by the essence of all creation, the Creator, and only if they can open their eyes a little bit more and take some sort of positive action, they can access this goodness to redirect them from, at that particular point, their, unfortunately, actualized state of mental depression.
You cannot converse or have a worthwhile conversation with somebody unless they have an open mind. If they don't have an open mind, they're not willing to accept other ideas, other opinions, other conditions, other suggestions. So they must have an open mind, because all your words will fall flat on the ground and won't have any meaning to them. So if they have an open mind, then we can convince them that life is good, God is good, they are good. So why aren't they taking part in all this goodness around them? Are they looking at something that's not good and only seeing bad stuff, so therefore they can't smile? A smile doesn't cost you anything. It's just a couple of muscles in your face that are required to be used for a smile. But behind a smile is what is important. And you must have a feeling that there is enough good around that you can participate in it.
Okay. Kartra, your take on this. Is it of any benefit to tell a person who's in a state of depression that maybe they can take comfort in knowing that until they got out of it, or to consider how they can redirect their feelings of depression, they can be comforted by the idea that they are surrounded by the source of all goodness, God, who who at the beginning of the creation saw that what he had done and everything was good. So therefore, if we are constantly surrounded by goodness, it's a matter of trying to inspire ourselves, especially those, or inspire others who are depressed, how they just have to try to do a little good to access the greater grid of eternal good that is provided to us by an eternal creator.
I think this might be slightly off the topic, but I think that doing good and being appreciated for it will make you and both you and the recipient happy. And by the way, I just did look up Grandma Moses.
Right.
And I learned this. She lived to be 101 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Her name was Anna Mary Robertson Moses. Moses was her married name.
Uh-huh.
She married a man who was 27 years younger than her.
Wow.
But he only lived to be 40 years old. He only lived to be 40. And wait a minute, this is not there. I'm sorry, I think I No, it can't be.
He Grandma Moses, the painter we're talking about.
Yes. I mean, let's put it this way. Her husband, I don't have his date of birth here, but was the date of marriage. Yeah, so he died in 1927, and she died in 1961 at the age of 101. So she outlived him by quite a bit. But she did not even become a painter, seriously, until she was 78 years old.
Right.
And about me, when I retired from the military, I decided I wanted a hobby. I took up languages, my hobby right now.
True.
And I may go back to college soon and take up math and physics, not to apply, just for the fun of studying math and physics. I just turned 63, and looking how will I spend my retirement years? And I might retire in about 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
My plan is to retire debt free, and I'm on track to that. For that, yeah.
God willing. I'm just curious, Kocho, did you start your first karate class?
I'm thinking about taking judo to lose weight, but I haven't started yet.
I want to read two more paragraphs and then we'll move on. I also want to make a comment based on my also experience in the mental health field. But let's read these next two paragraphs. And the Rebbe continued, and while God gave a human being a freedom of choice to choose his or her way in life and his or her daily conduct, he has, referring to Creator, in his goodness given us his Torah, which we understand it amongst the Jewish people, I mean divine instruction, which teaches us what the right way of life is and how to accurately pursue it. Therefore, in addressing this person's writing to the Rebbe, therefore your writing that you find life, quote-unquote, a burden, and the general mood in which your letter is written are completely out of harmony with the Jewish way of life. And I'd like to interject and put a slash that life should be is considered, if a person is considered as a burden and they're not the Jewish nation, I would say in relation to the seven Noahic commandments, is also completely out of harmony with the fulfillment of the Gentile way of life, because the Creator didn't put us in this world to be burdened. He put us in this world to have the responsibility of partnering with Creator, Him, the Almighty One, to make this place an abode for revelations of godliness, that each person in the most naturalized fashion as possible should realize we are his children, he is our Father in heaven, and if we do what's right, we can see the revelations of the Creator's kindness in the most revealed, tangible, human perceptible way possible. And therefore, that will lead us to become even more dedicated. And I say it again, I'm going to push the envelope, Dennis, and to be more invigorated, more enthusiastic about living the life we have until we take our very last breath after 120 years. And one more thing I want to add before I go back to Dennis and the Cartwright for feedback, about speaking to someone who's willing to listen or is open to listen, I would say, and this is analogous to trying to help a person based on a teaching that I once learned many years ago, and usually review it once a year. There was a very famous chassid, a very devout follower of the second and third Lubavitcher Rebbe. His name was Reb Hillel Parich, and he was sent as a role as an emissary to go through the hamlets and the towns of Russia, in Belarus, and he would review Hasidic discourses to very simple folk, and he would come back to the Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe in particular, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, and say, well, I don't really know what benefit is. I'm speaking very high concepts to them, but I don't see the effect. So the Rebbe said, listen, basically, when you speak to a person something that is above their head, it's not trying to show them that you're smarter than them or they're not as smart as you. Because you're speaking words of Torah, it has an effect on them, and eventually it affects a level of their soul that they're not even conscious of, in order they'll want to do more good and stay away from evil. Now, this is something that a person, I guess, perhaps might be amiss from this teaching, perhaps because they've never heard such an idea, or it's the idea that perhaps some people will embrace it because it means that there is a super consciousness that it resides within the human being, because we do have a divine image, which is really the source of our super consciousness as it relates to our human intellect. So I would also make an analogous to, if we see it raining, say like in the streets of Brooklyn or where you are in Queens or Long Island, Dennis, and yet it's raining in upstate New York, and it's filling up the reservoir, so we have, you know, guaranteed fresh water in the coming weeks and coming months, although we don't perceive the benefit of that good advice coming down, like, say, rain from afar, or, say, Torah, which is way above what we understand, we can be assured that it's been testified to us by a Torah sage, and also from our own practical experience. Just because I don't know it's raining in upstate New York, I don't see the drops falling, that doesn't mean I'm not going to benefit from that type of liquid nourishment that will come down the pipelines into New York City, into the five boroughs. Dennis.
Getting back to what the rabbi mentioned in his letter there is very important. The only thing that's missing is the process by which humans make their choice. And we all have choices. And that's what makes us, regardless of what religion you're practicing or you believe you're practicing, is that everything that humans do comes down to choice. We're here to make the choice. Do you want to be bad? Do you want to be good? Do you want to be sad? Do you want to be happy? It's your choice. The impact is you have to live with it. However, we are allowed to change our choices. Mm-hmm. So we have the ability to direct or control how we're going to feel and how we're going to see the environment around us. If we choose to see the negative of things, fine. But you're not going to get any benefit out of the negative. So why would you choose something that has no real benefit behind it? Because it isn't just feeling good, if you pick the good side. It's also being good and having that empowerment that you are living the best way you can. And believe it or not, that's like building a bridge to God, directly or indirectly. So choices is what everybody can exercise. If you don't use your choices, well, then you're saying, I don't know why I'm here, I don't want to be here, who put me here, etc., etc. But that's like forgetting about common sense to a certain extent, because the choices are in your mind, and you have to live with your choices.
True. Kartra, any take on these matters?
And no comment right now.
Okay. So with that being said, we're going to move on to what we mentioned at the beginning of the program. We're going to go right into the scripture, and we're going to be culling from, let's just pull it out here, the book of Genesis, and that would be from chapter 5, and we'll be taking from, let's hold on, let me just pull it out here, up on the computer, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and let's just read those verses, let's just wait till it comes up on the computer, and the verses read as like this. Chapter 5, verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years, and he begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now, Blessed Souls, I looked it up, and Rashi, who was the primary elucidator of the Torah, did not make any commentary upon these three verses, because simply stated, we're getting a chronological depiction of how old was Seth, who was, so to speak, the replacement son of Abel, who was killed by Cain, and he gave birth to Enosh. And it mentioned that after he had given birth to Enosh, he lived another 807 years, and he gave, and there were other sons and daughters that came from him, and he lived 912 years. Now, I think I mentioned last week, and I'll mention again, because we don't have more simpler elucidations from Rashi, that it should be simply understood. Still, there is an instruction for all of us, blessed souls, is that this lineage that we're learning about is the lineage which connects every single human being on the planet to the historical account, which, again, I am not ashamed to say, is a prophetical historical account, because the Almighty told Moses, this is the history of the generations before even there was a nation of Israel, even before there was a Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even before there was a Noah. Because the line of Seth is, or Shes, as we would say in the Hebrew, every one of us is a direct descendant of not just Adam, not just Seth, but those who descended from Seth, ultimately culminating in the birth of Noah. And let me just, there was one other point I want to share with you, and then we'll turn to Dennis and Karchoff, anything they might want to add to the texture of this conversation, is that, let me just see here as I open up my book here. Basically, that's where I'm going to leave it. But that's okay. Let me just, again, the whole idea of the Ramban talks about, the Ramban talks about, again, we see here, not on these verses, but the verses prior, that the idea of that human beings lived for such a long time. So the question is raised, is it just because they had a great diet, which was also part of it? We mentioned in last week's program, I think even the week before, that people lived to a ripe old age of more than 100 years and 200 years. Here we see an example of a human being living to 912, the second generation of human beings, namely Seth, is that this was according to the plan of the Creator, because if an argument were to be put forth that it was strictly only according to the wisdom of man, surely that wisdom would have been distilled from generation to generation, and even would have been passed on certainly to the righteous Noah, and even to the sons of Noah, because there were still people who were very righteous living up into the day of the flood, particularly, aside from Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's son, right before the flood, the righteous Methuselah, who was the oldest living human being recorded in the history, in according to the Chronicles of the Torah, he certainly was a receiver of righteous teachings, because his father was the righteous Chanuch, who, by the way, eventually we'll learn about a little bit more about him, he was the longest reigning king upon the face of the living earth. He lived to 365 years, and I think he reigned about 248 years and 250 years. So we see, blessed souls, that it wasn't just a matter of human wisdom, although these human beings, I would put forth the argument in terms of their understanding of the natural universe in some ways was greater than ours. In some ways, I mean, they didn't have the technology we had today. They had some level of technology, but not like we have today. But their innate knowledge of themselves, as we talked about in the beginning of the program, aside from what wisdom they had received from their elders, made them privy to live longer lives until, again, as I believe we mentioned last week, the Creator set about eventually a change in environmental conditions with the flood and the times after the flood, And then eventually, I think by the time I was learning this morning a little bit before the program, by the Tower of Babel, which eventually we'll be learning about, that the life of mankind, the life of human beings was greatly reduced for reasons hopefully we'll go into in future broadcasts in terms of this program series in search of ancient authentic Torah, that the ability to live longer was greatly decreased. And I guess we're going to have to wait till the resurrection of the ancients, which we hope will culminate very soon with the coming of the righteous Messiah, that when Adam and Noah and Methuselah and Hanoch and Seth come back, as well as others, they'll explain to us how did they live to such a ripe old age. And I'm sure all the television shows will be interviewing them, and they'll be giving great health tips, with no offense to Dr. Oz or Gary Nola, these other modern individuals who are really, who else can I think of? There are just so many people who are honestly and sincerely trying to help other human beings living more happy, fruitful, healthier lives. Dennis, mm-hmm. any take on these matters?
Yes, there's an old joke that was asked of a very, very old man many years ago. And they asked him, how has life been treating you? And his answer was, the first 100 years were the hardest. Now,
yes.
Today
yes,
people know what it is to live beyond 100 years. If you go to any cemetery and look when people were born and when they died, you'll find out most of them in the cemetery didn't live till 100 years old. Matter of fact, people cannot comprehend how a human body could be so old even, because we have not experienced it or seen it. Our parents, our grandparents, and probably their great-grandparents didn't live till 100 years old. If they did, we turn around and say, oh, they were blessed. And why do we say that? It's because God controls when we're born and when we die. So therefore, it is in his hands. It is part of the plan. It is part of the design. So this will go on and on. And most of us believe that we have a heritage that goes back to Adam and Eve. But more importantly, we believe it's been uninterrupted. That is that it's gone on and on. And the other part that we realize from a common sense viewpoint, all the knowledge that was accumulated by the humans before us is not available to us today. Some of it is. Some of it we're creating or inventing. But it's sad to say that we have not absorbed or carried forward in our genes all the knowledge that was learned of previous humans on the earth.
True. Quatrell, any take on these matters?
Well, I think it was last year that my cousin's cousin passed away. And he was 112 years young when he
wow.
left us. Yeah. And he was New York's oldest resident for a year, because someone 115 was around and passed before he did.
Did you ever get a chance to speak with this individual?
No, I never did.
Uh-huh. Now, I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm sorry.
He was the cousin of my cousin's widow. And I met parts of her family. I don't believe I met this individual, because I believe he was always in a nursing home.
Uh-huh.
I mean, yeah.
Okay. Well, you know, what's coming to mind now is that, you know,
Don?
Yes, Dennis.
I would like to say one other thing regarding humans, and that is, it's very hard to find out the original documents when people were born, because in a lot of places they didn't keep them. They kept them on an oral basis, or they were lost while they were in storage, or they crumpled because they used inferior paper, whatever the case may be. So in a lot of cases, we have to estimate or guess at how old some people are. So it isn't that this was started to recordings way back when, so therefore it was marked in history and recorded in history. These are accounts that were done on an oral basis, because we didn't have writing implements nor things to record on. So you got to remember that our faith and belief is carried forward on an oral basis as to how old people were when they were born. I mean, when they died. And that's why in Scripture we have some of those things. But who knows if people added that into Scripture as time went by based on an oral tradition. Because then it's a question of the human memory and how much we want to carry forward. So we have to be careful regarding the exactitude, because old is not the same interpretation by every human. Some people say 50 is old. Some people say 100 is old. And yet you can have people say, well, 150 is real old. So we don't have a clear definition of the word old, but we use it because we all are experiencing it. So it's part of life, and it always will be there.
Hello.
Hello. I'm sorry. I had my mute button on because I was walking on my living room. It's a little creaky. Anyway, it's old wood, but it's fine wood. What I want to say then is that when Moses wrote down these years, it didn't actually mention they were this year's old. The word old is not there. It just says years, that I'm adding it. If I add it, I've added something, and I apologize. But we will take it as just a matter of our faith that Moses was told actually to write it down. That wasn't an oral tradition. That was a prophetic transmission from God to Moses, which he wrote down, and then we've been handing it down in a written form from generation to generation for the last 3,326 and a half years. So we did mention a couple weeks ago that did Adam, or let's say Seth, he lived 912 years. He didn't necessarily live 912 exact years. He could have actually been in his 929th year and say 3 months and 4 days. So that for sure, we don't have the exact date. But again, hopefully, we do know, not a matter of hope, we do know for a fact that Adam and Eve were buried in Hebron in Israel, along with, it's called the Mara Machpelah, which is pretty close to Jerusalem. And when they resurrect, I'm sure they'll be very happy to tell us exactly how many years and days and hours they lived, because they'll have plenty of time to explain it to us, because they'll be already in the eternal living mode. Also, I want to mention something else to suggest. Let me finish one point, Dennis, is that recently I heard a part of a documentary about the mindset and the lifestyles of centurions. You know, people make it to 100 years old, which in this day and age is quite an achievement, given the turbulence of the world and the pollution of the world and sometimes the scarcity of resources in other parts of the world, sometimes in this part of the world. And I would just humbly suggest to anyone listening to the program, whether the live version or the archive version, is to just Google up and learn about the lifestyles of centurions. Now, none of us, we hope to get, I personally would like to get the three digits. If I don't, at least I learned about it, and perhaps in the time that I still have left on this earth with Hashem's blessings, that I'll be a little bit wiser to have learned from those who have gone before me and still in this world or may have passed, and they wanted as a legacy for the human family experience to share their wisdoms that other people could learn from them how to integrate within their lifestyles to live a little more qualitative as much as quantitative years on this earth. Yes, Dennis?
Yeah, I was just going to say, we have to make use of the time that we have here and now.
Yes, sir. With that being said, we're going to now turn to the book of Proverbs, which was the work of King Solomon. With prophetic insight, he composed this more than 2,500, 600, 700 years ago. I have to look up to give you the exact date when he was born. I don't recall it per se. And we are in the context of the first chapter of Mishle Proverbs, where from chapter 1, verse 20, it was written, "Wisdom shout in the street, in the square she gives forth her voice." So in a continuation of who is calling out to the children of men, in particularly to the nation of Israel, and as well, in a particular way, for all the nations of the world. The following two verses we'll be reading, and we'll have in one verse no Rashi to elucidate upon, and the second verse we will. So chapter 1, verse 23 in the book of Proverbs, "And you shall return because of my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will let you know my words." And again, the emphasis here, Blessed Souls, is wisdom, the source of all wisdom. We believe, Blessed Souls, as members of the children of Israel, the source of all wisdom is in divine instruction, which we call the Torah. Certainly the wisdoms of the Torah have seeped in and penetrated, whether the recipients of this wisdom are conscious of it, if they're of other faiths. But the idea of returning because of my reproof, divine instruction also relates to not just divine law, it also relates to natural law. So sometimes the pathways we cross over and the forks we come into the road or the dead-end streets we cross allegorically in our road give us instruction that something is occurring to us where we feel something beyond us is being poured upon us. And at that point, we are receptive to the words of the wisdoms of above from the Creator, which filters down through many emissaries of the Creator, whether it be a teacher, whether it be for a rabbi, whether it can also come through a church official, it can come through a mufti, it can come through a shaman. Wisdom can seep through Torah wisdom. Is not repelled by any other belief system. It penetrates it and uplifts it. Maybe the giver of that wisdom is not conscious of it. Maybe the recipient is not conscious of it. They both will say, well, it's coming from because of this religion or that religion or this human wisdom or this humanistic value or that humanistic value. However, King Solomon is writing to us to implore to the human family experience, we are going to be corrected, each and every one of us. The question is, we'll be ready when the Spirit of the Creator pours upon us and we'll be receptacles to learn more about this wisdom being poured upon us. Dennis, your take on this matter.
Don, it's very hard for me to comment on what you just said because you said it fully and completely. And if I make any comment, I feel like I'd be detracting from what you said because I believe in what you said 100%.
But maybe share a life experience, Dennis, where, you know, some circumstance brought you to the point where, like, because of that circumstance, I'm going to share one after you and Cartrell speak, but maybe something happened in your life where you were going a certain path and something just, and it could have been a positive experience. Something just opened up to you, something opened up in your mind saying, wait a minute, there's something more I want to reach for. I just don't want to rely on where I was today or yesterday in terms of my consciousness.
Yes, well, what happens is if you're in a habit like I am of taking inventory every so often, so that you get a realization as to where you are and where you're going. I've had many different instances in my life where I said, if I continue on this path, it's leading to no good, or it won't be anything positive, or it won't be anything I'm proud of. So I have to rethink it and go about it a different way. So during the period of my life, I've switched from going one way to another, and I feel like it's made me a little bit smarter because I was willing to look into the future a bit, analyze it, and see how I may look 5 or 10 years from now, and then say, do I really want this?
Cartrell, can you recall an experience in your life where you were going in a certain way, and all of a sudden it seemed like you were getting a message from beyond yourself that you can internalize within yourself to, say, upgrade your consciousness and your lifestyle?
I wish I had, but I can't think of any such thing.
Well, you've accepted the 7 Noahide commandments. I mean, certainly something occurred that made you, make this a part of your lifestyle. I mean, it just didn't happen. You know, someone didn't say abracadabra, and all of a sudden Cartrell Gore is wearing a dog tag in the military reserve that says, you know, 7 laws of Noah. Something happened.
I see. Maybe the way you phrased your question, it occurred to me a different way. I mean,
okay.
I mean, accepting the Noahide laws was like a process of research and contemplation. It wasn't a one day revelation.
Right.
maybe the way you phrased it. I see.
I'm sorry if I didn't phrase it clearly. So can you maybe share with our blessed listening audience, either live listening audience or the archive audience, what was there a seminal experience that made you say, wait a minute, I want to start to do my research?
Are you speaking to me?
Yes, yes, yes. What was that seminal point?
I'm sorry. My answer to that question might offend some people. That I do remember that situation. However, I don't have a tactful answer to that question, and I don't wish to offend anyone.
Okay.
Let's just say that I decided to reject the old and accept the new. I'll put it that way.
Okay. Well, then we'll go on to verse 24, chapter 1 in Psalm. Mishle, Proverbs.
Well, Don.
Yeah.
Yes, I have one little one to add to that. And that is the point that I understood, that a person who didn't know anything about any religion could go to heaven. I didn't believe for a long time that any person without religion could go to heaven, because
right.
How could they understand the things that they should know? Yet, I said to myself, those people are not automatically condemned to anything. They haven't done anything wrong. But because they haven't followed in what my perception was that they should follow in, that means that they won't get to heaven. I said, well, why am I making this decision? Because I'm putting myself in as a judge. And if you really believe things, then God is the only judge. So what happens is I opened up my mind to say it doesn't make a difference, because it's in God's eyes that you will be judged. So you better make your peace with him and make clear your intentions with him and follow up on it. By doing that, that is your redemption or saving grace.
I see.
I also agree that because there are many people who are not accessing Torah instruction, however, again, because as we mentioned at the beginning of the program, that God's goodness is this, and the essence of creation is rooted in his goodness, as long as people will engage in goodness. Now, you know, we're talking about not according to one cultural standard, but according to universal goodness, which is basically goodness is how to nurture one human being to another, how to assist another person, how to avoid from embarrassing them. I mean, I would say that any culture, regardless of their, you know, their whatever their historical developments are, any culture that's involved in doing the opposite of kindness and nurturing, well, they're calling upon themselves judgments, regardless of their knowledge of scripture or oral or written Torah traditions. There's a certain decency which is embedded within the creation, because again, God is the source of all goodness, and it's just a matter of, you know, how do people access it? Now, for some people, it's a very hard path to walk, because they might have been raised by cruel parents. They might have been beaten at an age by the parent or a sibling or a relative. They might have been abused in any shape, form, or manner we don't want to start talking about on the radio, that it makes it very hard for them to see the good, to access that good. But yet, with that being said, the most we can do as other human beings who, I'd say for the most part, we have not been abused human beings, because I think, generally speaking, most people who are talking as Dennis and Karchel and I am, with people who have basically gone through life with struggles, and we've been perhaps gotten into fights, and people have maybe insulted us. But basically speaking, we've come through it basically unscathed, to the point we're not seeing the evil or the darkness being greater than the goodness and the light that exists in this creation. Again, all emanating from the Almighty Creator. I'd like to move on to chapter 1, verse 24 in Proverbs. Again, in the context of who is calling out, the wisdoms of the Torah are being described in the first person by King Solomon as allegorical teaching. So when we say, since I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one listened. Again, the wisdoms of the Torah, the wisdoms of divine instruction call out to every human being. And there are times when we are not receptacles for it. And I myself can share an experience where I was not interested. But yet King Solomon proceeds to say, I stretched out my hand and no one listened. And Rashi elaborating on what did King Solomon intend from the level of Rashi's perspective, which is considered to be an authoritative perspective in the oral Torah elucidations of the scripture of Proverbs, where King Solomon, or I stretched out my hand, Rashi continues the thought by saying, to beckon to you, to turn to me, meaning to divine instruction, like a man who beckons to his friend with a hand, stretching out his hand from him to turn to him. And I'm going to read out from this, Blessed Souls, is that this is not saying, I called out to you and refused, and I stretch up my hand and no one listened, like, uh-oh, now it's doom and gloom, fire and brimstone. No, it's a reminder that in the past, all of us at some level of consciousness, of, say, diminished consciousness, were approached by divine instruction, and we didn't accept it. In fact, we refused it. I can tell you, blessed souls, when I was at the tender age of 20, a cousin of mine was sharing with me rabbinical teachings, and I had absolutely no interest in it. But yet, you know what, blessed souls? As I mentioned before, early in the program, it probably had some effect on me because 3.5 years later, I was sitting in yeshiva. Mm-hmm. So this is not... This teaching, I would humbly suggest, with Rashi giving his elucidation, is not to condemn a person to saying, well, you refused and no one listened and therefore you're all... No, this is to just remind people, to humble us, to realize ever since we were brought upon this earth, there has been these divine callings out from the Creator through the teachings of Scripture and oral Torah tradition. And again, as they filter through all the wisdoms and the other faiths of the world to us, and we refuse them, but that doesn't mean we can't accept them now. That's what I would call Torah Savora. I don't have a source from saying blessings. I'm just trying to reason out these verses because I don't want anyone to get to feel unhealthy feelings of contrition and to feel get a guilty conscience from me sharing these teachings, but rather, okay, so we didn't listen yesterday, so maybe we'll listen today, and maybe today is the day of growth that we never even imagined we could experience, say, like a day ago or for sure 10 years ago. Dennis? Mm-hmm.
I agree with you, Don, because there's always a chance that a light will go off in the back of your head somewhere, and that will shine some light on a part of your mind that was in the darkness, so it didn't have enough light on it. So that way, you have another chance to come back and learn more of something that you didn't think was important years ago, only because you weren't that much smarter then. So as time goes by, we do have a learning experience, and we only hope that it will lead to some form of wisdom.
Sure. Quartrell, any take on these matters? Quartrell? Well, I think Quartrell is taking a break. So we're going to take a musical break, blessed souls. We're going to now segue into a wonderful song by a young man who I actually interviewed almost a year ago. His name is Ari Lesser. And what I like to say by his music, Lesser is actually more, because his music is imbued with the spirit of Torah, the spirit of brotherhood, the spirit of the 613 commandments, the spirit of the seven Noahide commandments. And this song is about a man that we all can connect to. None of us really can have any arguments against him. His name is Abraham Avraham. He was someone who reached out to any human being. And let's remember, blessed souls, there were no other Jewish people at his time. So all he could do was reach out to his fellow children of Noah, as he himself was one. So this song runs about 4 minutes. It's called Abraham. It's a nice folk song with some very thoughtful lyrics by young Ari Lesser, who Ari means lion, who keeps on roaring out wonderful song after song. And he has a digital album, which, in fact, you can check out. You should just type in the word Ari Lesser digital album, and you can find out how you can purchase these songs or share them with friends. Like, I'm going to share this one with you. This song is called Abraham. It's from his digital album, One Love. Enjoy, everyone.
Even at home, he was all alone, refusing to
And that was Ari Lesser. And again, I want to repeat my mantra about him. Lesser is more in terms of how this young man is able to vibrate out very positive lyrics with thoughtful music, considerate music, and the type of sound that I think goes around the world to hopefully instill a feeling of brotherhood and sisterhood, humanhood, where it might be a little bit lacking at any one particular time, like right now in this most existential of moments. Now, speaking of the most existential of moments, the way to penetrate the essence of existentiality, 800 plus years later, after his passing on to the next level of life, is teachings from the Neshra Godo presented to us right now by Dennis Ryan. Dennis, what would you like to share with us about Rambam?
Well, lately I've been reading in the news about landing probes on comets, sending things out to the universe, expecting some type of an answer or return or secret that was hidden in the universe. And I always remember what a portion of what the Rambam put together in his Guide to the Perplexed. So that's what I'm going to read from page 410 of the online version. And it goes like this. The words, quote, "The Lord had made everything for himself," unquote, expresses therefore the same idea as the following verse, quote, "Everything that is called by my name, I have created it for my glory. I have formed it, yea, I have made it," end quote. Isaiah 43:7. That is to say, everything that is described as my work has been made by me for the sake of my will and for no other purpose. The words, quote, "I have formed it," end quote, or, quote, "I have made it," unquote, express exactly what I pointed out to you, that there are things whose existence is only possible after certain other things have come into existence. To these reference is made in the text, as if to say, I have formed the first thing which must have preceded the other things. For example, matter has been formed before the production of material beings. I have then made out of that previous creation, or after it, that I intended to produce, and that there is nothing but my will. Study the book which leads all who want to be led to the truth, and is therefore called Torah. And in parentheses, he has law or instruction, end parentheses. From the beginning of the account of the creation to its end, and you will comprehend the opinion which we attempt to expound. For no part of the creation is described as being in existence for the sake of another part, but each part is declared to be a product of God's will, and to satisfy by its existence the intention of the Creator. This is expressed by the phrase, "And God saw that it was good," Genesis 1 through 4. You know our interpretation of the saying of our sages, Scripture speaks the purpose of protecting his house by night from thieves that the king was chosen. To some extent, this is correct, for when the house is protected and it has derived this benefit through the king whom the country has chosen, it appears as if it were the object of the king to protect the house of that man. In this manner, we must explain every verse, the literal meaning of which would imply that something of superior was created for the sake of something inferior. That is, it is part of nature of the superior thing to influence the inferior in a certain manner. We remain firm in our belief that the whole universe was created in accordance with the will of God, and we do not inquire for any other cause or object, just as we do not ask what is the purpose of God's existence. So we do not ask what was the object of his will, which is the cause of the existence of all things with their present properties, both those that have been created and those that will be created.
Then it's just as before, you mentioned there was nothing you could add. I don't think there's anything I can add to what you just said. Rather, just to encourage other blessed souls listening again to us live or the future archive version is to take the time. You can Google them up on the internet. You can go to a Judaica bookstore and pick up a book of Rambam. Here, I believe you're quoting from Guide to the Perplexed, Dennis?
Yes.
Yeah. And I'm going to be now quoting, actually, as a sort of like a segue from what Dennis mentioned about the idea of his truth. The idea that we mentioned in last week's Rambam's Mishnah Torah and the laws of the foundations of the Torah, how the truth of his being, Creator's being, does not resemble the truth of any of their beings. And Rambam, in chapter 1, law 4, mentions this is implied by the prophet's statement, as written in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 10, quote, "And God your Lord is true. The Creator, he alone is true, and no other entity possesses truth that compares to his truth." This is what is meant as well by the Torah statement in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 35, quote, "There is nothing else aside from him. Because aside from Creator, there is no true existence like Creator." And let me just see here. Lubavitcher Rebbe mentions that when a human being, in particular a Jew, and I want to mention also particularly to a Ben Noach, who lives according to the Torah, because the Torah is something that the Creator gave to the children of man, in particular the Israelites, to share with the children of their blessed heritage, which preceded ours, that a human being therefore establishes a unity with Creator that allows his existence to take on the truth and meaning comparable, which will be, so to speak, a reflection at some level, on the human level, of that of the Creator. And that's not to say, blessed souls, we're going to become deities, heaven forbid, and we're going to start worshiping each other, because that was done in past generations, and a lot of disasters came out of that. Eventually we'll have to talk about that as well. But that when we recognize that there are truthful teachings, and we humbly advise everyone to see how that relates to Torah, written and oral traditions, and since it was given by the Creator and accessed by human beings of ancient generations up until this generation, how to access this truth of the Torah, so if we connect to this grid of truth, again, only as human beings can we reflect out this truth. We're not going to reflect out the Creator's total truth, but that's the beauty, I think, of why we have 7 billion plus human beings, is that we have 7 billion ways of reflecting out Creator's truth. And it's known in another place, I believe it was written also by King Solomon, with the abundance of his people, with the abundance of the people, or with the great majority of people, is the splendor of the king. So we can reflect out the splendor of the king to be instructors, each one of us, one to the other, and the other to one, that by having our different perceptions of what we understand to be the goodness and the godliness of this world, and how we can actually do things for the sake of heaven to make God the primary means of motivating human beings at a level that each one can understand on his or her level, you know, meet them at their level, that it truly can make this earth a vessel, a vehicle of transmitting that to all the human family experience of this is God's earth and we are all God's people. Dennis?
Yes, we all are God's people, and we have to be reminded of it continually, because some people think that some people are God's people, other people aren't, or some people are partially associated with God. We cannot make that judgment. Each person has their relationship with God, but as a total, all human beings are affiliated with God. He created us. He put us here for a purpose. If you can't recognize that purpose, that is not God's fault, because that means you haven't done enough research, questioning, looked into things, discussed it with other people. Because, after all, not one person knows everything. So if you can't read some scripture that will help you along the way, are you going to invent it? Are you going to imagine something? It's far better to take what people have already established and build on that that way you can reject or accept whatever you want. But at least it puts you on the path that all humans are related to God in some way, shape, fashion, or form.
And now, Dennis, as we mentioned earlier in the program, going back to the son Seth, the second generation after the first generation of Adam and Eve, we are all also directly linked up, ultimately, through original man and woman. Now, Breslev, we're going to move on to some Breslev Hasidus. But before that, last week I tried to find the prayer of Rabbi Nachman, the prayer for peace, which I read 2 weeks ago. I found it again, Baruch Hashem, praise be the Creator. And I want to read it as a preface towards this little piece of Breslev Hasidus by Rabbi Nachman. I want to read today from Lukuti Maran. And this prayer of peace goes like this. And again, I'm going to read it slowly so anyone who's listening, either live or eventually the archive version, you can repeat the words because I think it's worth this to I would say Halavai should only be that this would be the prayer that could open up every session of the United Nations. And then it should only be Halavai that the nations really become united. Lord of peace or master of peace, divine king or divine ruler to whom peace belongs, master of peace, creator of all things, may it be your will to put an end to war and bloodshed on earth, and to spread a great and wonderful peace over the whole world. As quoted in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 4, so that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, which is actually inscribed on the wall at the United Nations. Help us and save us all, and let us cling tightly to the virtue of peace. Let there be a truly great peace between every person and their fellow, and between husband and wife, and let there be no discord between any people, even in their hearts. And may it be that all people love peace and pursue peace, always in truth and with wholeheartedness, without holding on to any disputes ever again which divide us against each other. Let us never shame any person on earth, great or small. May it be granted unto us to fulfill your commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, as written in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, and with all our hearts and souls and bodies and possessions. And let it come to pass in our times, as is written, quote, and I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will drive the wild beasts from the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land. From the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 6. Creator is who is peace. Bless us with peace. This prayer of peace was written by Rabbi Nachman ben Fega from Breslev, who lived from 1772 until he went to the next level of life. With that being said, now, blessed, I'd like to share a brief teaching from Rabbi Nachman, relating back to this idea of Hashem's kindness, the Creator's chesed. And with that being said, blessed souls, you know, our lifespans are measured not just in years, not just in months, but in days. And this is a matter of Torah as well, as Rabbi Nachman brings down that Torah is connected to the ideas. Divine instruction also connects the idea of what is known as midos, or measurements. And one way of expressing measurements is to attribute attributes of measurements to days, simple, the 24-hour day. And this expression of dumbing down all the kindness of the Creator to a mere measurement of one day is an expression of the Creator's love. And the source for that is in the Holy Zohar. And it is written also in the book of Psalms, chapter 42, verse 9, where it says, Yomam Yitzaveh Hashem Chasto, daily God commands his loving kindness. Now, of course, loving kindness is not a human being, blessed souls. kindness is an attribute which is ultimately rooted in the Creator, who is the source of all kindness, as we've been talking about throughout this program. The idea of commandment is something that people just associate with do this and don't do that, but it's also an expression, according to the Zohar, of connection, meaning the Creator, who is the source of all kindness, connects that attribute from within himself and dumbs it down to the point where we can experience his kindness by being given life this very day. And if we've been given this very day as an expression of his love and kindness of us, well, what are we doing about spreading this kindness to not just ourselves, but to our family and to the greater community, to the greatest possible extent? No one's saying we have to give away all our possessions. That's not our job. God is the only one who can keep on giving and giving and never stop, and it doesn't detract one molecule from Creator's existence, which is even beyond any type of molecular structure. So then it's this idea of extending out an instruction to realize that the grandiosity, the sheer immenseness of being beyond infinity, the source of everything, God, is connecting something of his love and some of his kindness for this day, that we as human beings can then share that love and kindness with other people.
Before we can do that, I'd like to bring up one fact that at the end of World War I, everybody on the planet, mostly everybody on the planet, I'm exaggerating a bit, said that war is bad. We shouldn't do it anymore. Matter of fact, we took it to the point that we said we should create an organization to control all the countries in some way, shape, or fashion. And the American government passed a law banning war. We made it illegal to have a war, and that's what our Congress passed. But that was a political situation. Politics doesn't control your mind. It's open to influence the government that will control your body and eventually your mind. But in effect is that all humans are restless. We are very restless. How many people have said some part of their life, boy, I felt like punching that person in the nose? For whatever reason, whether it's valid or invalid, did we say it out loud or did we say it to ourselves? This is a question that each person has to answer to themselves. However, the Rambam has always preached that everything in moderation, and the one thing that he always hoped, and I guess he prayed for, was that people would learn how to control their emotions. Because if you don't, peace is not a reality. What happens is you're going to be diverted from the overall effect of peace, and it leads to godliness in some way, shape, or form, no doubt about it. But we have to control our emotions. You cannot get that sublime feeling that you and God have melded together for a unique purpose or a unique personal experience until you can control your emotions. So, I don't disagree what you said, Don. I believe in it. But I also believe in what the Rambam said, is that before you can experience some of this, there's some preparatory work that's required. And the biggest one is, can you control your emotions?
That's a beautiful point you're bringing out, Dennis. And in fact, we're going to address that now when we end off today's program, talking about the seven Noahide commandments, because that's a very, very powerful subject matter. Getting in control of our emotions, and also to know how to redirect the energy of that emotions. But that will be in a few minutes. With that being said, I want to direct everyone that we're going to now share a teaching, which I personally heard, that was spoken by the Lubavitcher Rebbe. It was in 1987, so I guess that would be 27 years ago. Yeah. And it's now 2014, and it was based on a prophetic teaching from the prophet Isaiah, where it says in chapter 57, verse 19, the Creator says, I create the speech of the lips, peace, and peace to the far, and peace to the near. Let me start again. I create the speech of the lips, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Creator, and I will heal him. Now, the Rebbe brought out two perceptions of how to understand that prophetic verse, which is again by the prophet Isaiah. One was from a teacher by the name of the Radak, Rav David Kimchi, who lived several hundred years ago. And he took it literally that for the far was referring to those who were outside the holy city of Jerusalem and those who were close to the holy city of Jerusalem. Yet from the Talmudic oral Torah tradition, they learned it out more on a what it was alluding to on an allegorical level, meaning those who were far and those who were close were referring to, for instance, those who were far referring to those people who had gone off the path, meaning referring to the Jewish people. But again, this can refer to the children of Noah, to the Gentiles of the world. Those who have gone off the path of proper human conduct as it relates to the mitzvahs they are particularly enjoined to fulfill, whether a person be a Jew or a Gentile. And therefore, those who have gone away and now are in a state of returning back to the Creator out of contrition, out of repentance, out of a desire through acquiring the knowledge and knowing how to quell those previously experienced negative emotions, they become close. And who are those that are close already? Those are the righteous. Those are people who are seeking righteousness. And there are many gradations of righteousness to the those who are so righteous that it seems that they have never even committed a sin, although any person who knows the scripture knows that all men have sinned, because not just because a person might have avoided doing something negative, which our oral Torah tradition holds that there were certain people who were able to abstain from transgressing certain negative commandments, but at the same time too, at the same level, at some quality, they did sin, because the word sin in the Hebrew chet is also an expression of lacking, meaning whatever they did in the positive, they could have done a little bit more, therefore it's considered to be a lacking, therefore it's considered to be a sin by them. So therefore, according to the Radak, going back to his perspective, is that this verse was a prophetical verse, was a time when the temple was standing. And so therefore we can understand if this prophecy was at the time before the temple was destroyed, there were people that were certainly far away from Jerusalem and there were people who were close to Jerusalem. And yet, as well, the verse at the end of chapter 57, verse 19, talks about a healing, whether there are those people are geographically close to Jerusalem or geographically far away from Jerusalem. And not only that, it mentions here in the verse that there's a preface given to those who are far away to those who are close. So again, the emphasis here is, according to the Talmudic perspective, yes, there will be a healing, according to the prophet Isaiah's teaching. But those who are more in need of the healing first are those who strayed from the path of human decency. Their healing shall come before the healing of the righteous, who also at the same time, eventually, after we see the virtues of those who sinned or went off the path of proper human conduct and they are healed, the righteous also shall experience a type of healing, which hopefully in a future program, we're not going to go into it, just to kind of like tease you, blessed souls, that the righteous also will be privy to a healing, because the verse could not imply the healing will only for those who are backsliding, because according to the Radak, according to the Talmud, I should say, in the tractate of the Talmudic tractate of Brochas, there's a healing coming for not only those who are called Balei Tshuva, masters of return, meaning those who are backsliding and now returning with a great intensity to want to renew that connection to the Creator and fellowship with other people, but there also will be a healing for those who are already righteous and also will seek and be privy to healing. It's an all-inclusive healing process, blessed souls, no matter who is in need of healing shall get their healing at the appointed time of the prophetic statement that was given over, just as Creator commanded that each day emanate out kindness. this prophecy hopefully will be culminating in our days. We shall see that the Creator who created this speech of the lips, which is the speech of prophecy, we shall witness a healing of the human family experience, no matter where the person is holding. And woe to those who will be rejecting of divine instruction, no matter how they perceive it or where it comes from. As the Rambam also taught, I believe, in his teachings, I think in the Guide to Perplexed, he was not concerned about where the truth comes from, but rather from the veracity and the convictions of the bearer of that truth. Dennis?
There is an expression that keeps coming out over history. It has come out in the United States in the last year or two, and that is it's a very simple concept, but we can all understand it, but it is very hard to practice. So let me just state it in simple terms. The worst thing that can happen to mankind when things are going bad is that righteous or good people do nothing.
True.
Because if they're righteous or good, should they be doing nothing?
True. Didn't Dr. Martin Luther King also preach that?
There were several American leaders. Martin Luther King was one of them. And we've heard it from on the TV in the background on several occasions where it's the principle is restated with different words. So you may say, oh, well, that's not really the same thing. But when you reduce it and slice it down to its essence, it comes back to the same ancient idea. If righteous or good people just sit down and do nothing, how is that going to benefit anybody else?
True. So ivory tower righteousness is not a benefit to the human film experience, if I can boil it down to that level.
You just pulled my point on.
Yeah. Cartrell, your take on these matters. Cartrell? Okay, I guess I guess he's out of contact. So we're gonna end off the program vessels before we turn to our segue ending music by Brother David Dome. Miss Eli Shever Bar, who lives in the land of Israel, wrote a wonderful book called Torah for Gentiles, Messianic Implications of the B'nai Noah Laws. And I'm reading from the introduction and tying into what Dennis mentioned before, the idea of a person has to make a preparation to access a consciousness of, let's say, just recognizing the kindness of the Creator, of knowing how to deal with their emotions. Well, Ms. Barr asserts that the first six Children of Noah commandments, which are prohibitions, deal with the most basic and strongest drives embedded in a human being's very nature. So we will present them not in any of the orders in which they appear in our sources, each one having its own internal logic, but starting from what seems to be, in our times and day, the most common and widespread and frequent. And so we will first present the prohibition of licentious conduct, the most gripping and publicized transgression of all, to be followed by the prohibition of stealing, the most concealed and common at all, and the prohibitions of idolatry and blasphemy, and I add parenthetically, unfortunately touch a very sensitive nerve. So Ms. Barr mentioned that I'm going to leave their discussion at the end before the obligation to institute courts of law to enforce the first six commandments. And therefore, if we understand that ever since we see that the advent of humanity introduced into this blessed creation, and to when the commandments were given, and even in any place, even as a perfect and a habitat as the Garden of Eden, and in the most perfect of habitats, such as the Garden of Eden, original man and woman committed their first transgressions. Still, since that point in time, we as human beings have had a struggle to try to limit our most fundamental urges, which is in themselves are necessary in order to build, maintain, advance, and make prosper all human activities. If uncontrolled and unrestrained, instead of yielding goodness, these basic drives become the cause of human beings' sufferings and destruction, For violence is nourished by the greed for money and power. Immorality is nurtured by gleeful delights. And crime is bred by uncontrolled frustrations. Dennis, any take on these matters?
Well, I look at it this way. Scripture is scripture. It's part of history. It's never going to change. And we can keep repeating it and hope that something will sink in or something positive will emanate from the whole process. However, we as humans have responsibilities. They're not clearly defined in a lot of instances. But I would remind everybody to have to take inventory to the point that did they do a good deed in this past week? Now, if a little smile comes to your face, it usually means you forgot to do it. But if you haven't done a good deed in this past week, then you are behind schedule.
True. I'd like to end up with one little portion of a law from a wonderful book called The Divine Call by Rabbi Moshe Wiener, talking about the prohibition of idol worship. And again, this might tickle the spinal cord or funny bone of people in a way that it could cause them some anxiety. I'm not here to cause anxiety, but rather to share with ourselves teachings that could also at the same time cause many to rejoice because they're not engaged in such worthless pursuits as the act of idolatry. So therefore, Rabbi Wiener brings down, there's no difference if a person serves a detached idol, such as a statue, or an attached natural thing as the mountain or a sea, the sun or moon, or some other celestial entity, or an animal or a person. Whether he or she serves them in the usual manner of their worshiper's service, or if he serves them with any of the four special services that are performed for God in the Holy Temple as when it stood in Jerusalem, in either case, a person has engaged in an action where they can face, in fact, consequences, not just by the heavenly court, but by the human courts of human beings. Now, with that being said, because of the awesome lack of knowledge of divine instruction right now reigning upon the face of the earth, even though more and more people are seeking divine instruction, blessed souls, when we say people are responsible, held accountable, there are implications. For those who are engaging in them, we just implore to you, please, think again about what you're doing by worshiping something which is not created, which means worshiping anything other than the one who we say without any shame is the source of heaven and the source of earth, who is the source of the human family experience, who is the source of all inanimate matter, who is the source of all vegetative matter, who is the source of animal life. There were no multi-international corporations. There was no conspiracy of human beings to create one species over another. It came from a one creator whose oneness is not numerical, blessed souls. So please try to think about, if you are engaged in worshiping other than the one who is the source of all creation, that why you are hearing this message at this point in time, and we'll hopefully be talking about in future shows more particular points about why it is worthwhile to stop engaging in idol worship. And of those of you who are not engaged in it, you should rejoice, because at some level, just by not connecting to the transgression of idol worship, you are accessing this goodness of the Creator, who is the source of all good, whether you're aware of it or not. Just as when it rains in your neighborhood, are you aware of the fact that some farm 100 miles away is being nourished by that rain? And in a couple of months, you'll be eating those vegetables from that very same farm that got that rain at this point in time. Dennis?
Yes, I'd like to make a point. It may sound a little silly, but it's common sense. Would you rather love God or a rock? Take your pick.
True. With that being said, I'd like to thank you, Dennis and Cartrell, who's taken leave of us, and all of you blessed souls who have heard our live version today, and those I'd like to thank ahead of time, those of you who will hear the archive version, because this show, blessed souls, is not about us, although I find this a growth experience each time I do a program with Dennis or Cartrell, or the Eliezer Goldstock, or Alan W. Cecil, or Ron Williams, or sometimes we've had Rebecca Vanderworth, sometimes we've had Thomas Easton from Arkansas. We've also gotten some good feedback from Angel Davila from Deltona, Florida, also from good vibes from John Montefeo out in New Zealand, as well as Mordechai Ben Mosey Santag from California, as well as Joseph Israel, my fitness coach and younger blessed brother. Blessed souls, I wish upon all of you what this song is about to convey, and it's written by Brother David Domo. Help us get back home to make us realize, excuse me, our Tzelem Elokim is no dream, our divine image will help us get in scrimmage. And we should all be privy to this blessing right now in the way of a Hava Chad, one love, Goel Chad, one destiny, Kulukulanum for all of us. In the way of Darki Shom, Darki Noam, in the way of that peaceful and pleasant. But it'll just remind you that since we are in a creation which is imbued with the goodness of the Creator on this very day, a tevel or tov lehetiv, it's the nature of good, do good, so you can be good, regardless of the struggle. Don't look at life as a burden. Look at it as a responsibility to access that goodness so you can some way in your own little world, in my own little world, in Dennis's own little world, in Karsha's own little world, to spread a little bit of goodness. So I end the program now by Blessed David Dom's song, May God Bless You Now. Take care, everyone.
Make God.